you're turning there, I just want to give you an outline of that land shared last week of where we are and where we are going. Of course, we're going to go chapter by chapter. But the main outline is the way to God in chapters 1 through 6. That means the way to God, how do we approach God is through sacrifice. And then the second part of Leviticus in chapter 17 to 27, it's the walk with God. So we learn how to approach God, and that's going to result in walking in obedience, or that is the expectation. If we were to look at the overarching theme of Leviticus, we know that it's holiness, but it's also as a sub-theme, it would be how sinful man can approach and worship a holy God. And so last week, we began the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, and there's a section from chapters 1 through 7 that is titled The Institution of the Sacrificial System. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And so therefore this morning, we're going to be looking at the grain offering. Last week, Lance taught on the burnt offering, the animal sacrifice. And today, we're going to be looking at the grain offering. You know, I have to share with you that as I was studying the text for this morning, I was reminded of the so many misconceptions on the book of Leviticus, because so many would call it old-fashioned, outdated, too complicated, not relatable for today. You know, and because of this, many believers look at the book of Leviticus as mostly boring, dry, with language that is difficult to understand. And it's very likely that they do the same with Exodus. They skip to other books like Deuteronomy or Judges or something like that. Because after all, you know, in their mind, they're saying, well, why do I need to learn about ancient laws, about dietary laws, about peace offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices? What does that have to do with me today? Well, if we look at it on the surface, it's a valid point. However, as I was preparing to teach this morning, I was reminded by a children's song by Sovereign Grace that focuses on the themes of knowing God, the wisdom of God, the word of God, and the Christian life. And the lyrics of the song come from Proverbs chapter 2, which is gaining wisdom. And so these words inspired Sovereign Grace to write this song for children. And although this morning's lesson is not related to Proverbs 2, the first stanzas of the song reminded me of this lesson. How so? Because it reminded me of the treasure that we have in God's word. Listen to the song that is titled Nuggets of Gold. If you have children, you probably know the lyrics. Right? It says, your words got nuggets of gold. Oddly enough, we were playing it on the way over because our grandkids stayed overnight. So it says, your words got nuggets of gold, a treasure for my soul. Getting them out is my goal. I'm going to dig in, dig in, dig in like I'm digging for gold. Stanza number 2. I'll go exploring like a treasure hunter, digging down deep in a mine. And your spirit's going to help me discover what I need to find. Those are neat words. You know, and this morning I want to share with you that Leviticus is a gold mine. It's a gold mine. Or as the saying goes, there is gold in that them their hills. You know, if I could say it better, there's gold in that them their book of Leviticus, right? Because it is. Leviticus is full of instruction that transcends time. And although there's a lot of things that were specific for that time and for that culture, the Israelites, the principles that we find here are timeless. Because it displays for us not only the character of God, but it displays his holiness. And it demonstrates how he has been faithfully, patiently providing for his people as he promised, as we have seen in Genesis, and Exodus, and now in Leviticus. And he instituted principles to use and apply. And those principles apply even today, as we will see. So as we come to chapter 2, the second part of the sacrificial system, which is the grain offerings, we will be reminded of several things. But one of the main things is that everything we have comes from God. As James says, that everything comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We see the faithfulness in that. And so it is expected that those who believe in his name would respond to God's faithfulness and his providence, how? With thanksgiving, right? And that is an expression, an acknowledgement that God is the source and provider of everything that we have. The theme for this morning is in your outline, is this: faithful believers will manifest their gratitude to God by striving to live holy lives and being thankful for the abundance that the Lord generously or graciously provides. So let's begin in chapter 2. But, you know, one of the things that really stuck out, you know, when you read a chapter, when you read a portion of Scripture, something always pops out. And a lot of times that you see, like, repetitive words that really demonstrate that they are important. If they're repetitive, that means that it's trying to tell you something important. And that's what I saw here in chapter 2, because as I was reading through the chapter, I saw the same phrase repeated 6 times, and that is, to the Lord. When you give to the Lord, if you bring to the Lord. And so what we see here is that Moses is repeating these words so that the people will not lose sight of whom they are offering to or whom they're coming to in worship. Why are they offering? Because the Lord commanded it. Who are they offering to? It's to the Lord. So here, Moses reminds the people, the Israelites, that their offering is to and only for the Lord. And so the intention here is to remind them they are to come to him with their offering, with the right attitude, with the humble heart, with the grateful heart. And so, as we go through the chapter, I want you to keep that in mind, that Moses wants to focus them, that they are to keep their eyes on, their focus on the Lord as they bring their offering. So let's begin with point number one, the description of the grain offering. Look at the first part of verse 1. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord. And if we were to describe or describe the reason for the grain offering, what would it be? Well, we can describe it in different ways. Or if we were to state the purpose, what is it there for? We can present different purposes for it. For example, if we were to say, what is the purpose, the description of the grain offering, it would be something like this. Well, it is a prescribed offering. It is a prescribed offering. Well, how do we know that it is a prescribed offering? Because it is an offering that the Lord has commanded. Well, where does it say that? Where do we find that? Well, look with me in verse 1. We already read it. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to whom? To the Lord. Verse 4. Now, when you bring an offering, who are they bringing it to? It's to the Lord. Verse 8, when you bring in the grain offering, it's to the Lord. Verse 14, if you bring a grain offering, who is it for? It's to the Lord. God has prescribed this offering. It's a command they need to follow. And so not only is it a prescribed offering, it's also a measured offering. In other words, like a specific amount. And so what we see here is that the Lord commanded them, to the Israelites, to bring an offering. Well, how much? Well, the text doesn't really say, though it's likely that Moses has already mentioned this before. And we see this in Numbers 15, verse 4. Listen to what it says. The one who presents his offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. Numbers 15, verse 6. Or for a ram, you shall prepare a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. Verse 9 of Numbers 15. Then you shall offer with a bull of grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour with 1/2 of a hin of oil. So these amounts have been mentioned. They already know how much it is. Well, what do these measurements mean for us? Well, a hin is a liquid measure equal to approximately 1 gallon, or if you want to go metric, 4 liters, right? While an ephah is a dry measure equal to approximately 6 gallons or 22 liters. I didn't go to the lengths of what Mark did of writing down by pen and putting the picture up. That was a little too complicated for me. So for you math buffs, here's some homework. What is it talking about here? Well, just to give you an idea, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 4, when it says that you are to present 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, that would equal to 9.6 cups of fine flour and 4 cups of oil. So just to give you an idea. And so that's what we have here. And Jay Sklar kind of provided some measurements here to give us an idea of what all these measurements meant. And some of them were kind of equal to some of the measurements that we have today. So this is just to give you an idea of how they came up with that. So it is a measured offering. It's also a continual offering. What does that mean? You know, the text does not say the frequency of the grain offering, though in ancient Israel, the grain offering would be continual, often. Well, how often? Well, in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, that gives us the idea that it was morning and evening. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it says that at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20, it alludes that it was the offering also happened in the morning, because it says that it happened in the morning about the time of the offering sacrifice. So it really paints a picture of how often the offering was to be brought. And as Lance mentioned last week, the offering could be brought at any time, at any time. So it's a continual offering, it's a prescribed, it's a measured, it's a continual. It's also an affordable offering. An affordable offering, what does that mean? Well, God has always been kind and fair because he knows the means of every person. After all, he is the provider of them all. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, listen to what it says. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. It's an expression that everything that we receive comes from God. And so when God really expects us to offer back, we're giving back a portion of the abundance that he has provided. And so when God instituted the offerings, especially the grain offering, several commentators I read mentioned that God had the poor in mind because God is never going to require something that his people cannot provide. And it's true because we're going to look at the different offerings that can be presented to him. And so God is never going to require something from his people that puts them either in peril or hunger. And so it's the reason we're going to see the different types of offerings that he allows. So it's a prescribed offering, a measured offering, continual offering, an affordable offering. It's also a purposeful offering. Look with me in verse 3 of Leviticus 2. Look at the repeated phrase that we're going to see in verse 3 and verse 10. It says, the remainder of the grain offering belongs to whom? to Aaron and his sons. Verse 10 says the same. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. You know, as we know, the Levitical priests owned no land and were dependent on the offering of the people. And so God establishes a very practical system where the people bring their offerings before God. The priest would then take it and offer a portion, and they get to keep the rest. So this allowed the priest to provide for their families. And this support system that God establishes, we find in Numbers 18. Because this support system really allows the priest to minister without worrying of how they're going to provide for their families. Listen to what Deuteronomy 18:1 says. The Levitical priest, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel, meaning land. It says, they shall eat the Lord's offering by fire as his portion. That means that the offering that the people bring, they get to keep it for their sustenance. And listen to Numbers 18, verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron and said, now behold, I myself have given you charge of my offerings. Even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual allotment. So what that means is that the Levitical priests are to live off of the gifts of the people. It's their sustenance. Does this sound familiar? Yeah. What is the principle? Well, the principle that we find in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 5, right? Where Paul says that you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, it's what we find today in the church. A pastor at a church should not have to worry about how he's going to support their family. If the church is able, the church should provide a salary for him to support his family. You know, and I was thinking about this, and I have to say that I'm so thankful for our church, because our church, you are very faithful and generous in your giving. And so that's why we have the pastoral staff we have. That's why, you know, we have the campus we have, because the Lord is working in and through you in your giving. And so you are a faithful and generous church. And that is just an amazing thing to see. You know, as every time we gather as an elder board, we're amazed in the Lord's generosity through his people, and that is you. So thank you. Thank you for that. So the offering is prescribed, measured, continual, affordable, and purposeful. So when we look at the grain offerings, what are the requirements for that offering? Well, let's look at that in point number two, the requirements of the grain offering. So we saw the description, and now we see the requirements in the first part of verse 1 and verses 11 and 13. The text says that the grain offering must have certain key ingredients. What are those ingredients? Well, point A, it must be made with fine flour and oil. Oil, of course, we're talking about olive oil, not vegetable oil, as you know. And the text mentions fine flour. It's interesting that fine flour is mentioned 5 times in the text, and olive oil is mentioned 9 times. So what does that tell us? It's important, right? Fine flour was olive oil was the staple food for the Israelites. And these ingredients were bountiful in the land of Canaan. And we see a picture of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, where it says that Israel is a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs, fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. These ingredients were abundant there. And so what we see here is that this is another example of the Lord's kindness, because he will never require the people to bring an offering of something that is not locally grown, if I could say that. He will only require of the things that he provides in the local land. You know, God is not going to require the Israelites to bring a pineapple offering, right? Because it doesn't grow there, or a corn offering. No. Olive oil was very common, a common household item in that day and still is today. But the only difference here is the words fine flour. What is that? Well, this type of flour is a little different. This is not an ordinary flour, because ancient Israelites made flour from either wheat or barley. And we see an example of this, or this alludes to, in Ruth chapter 2 and also in Joel chapter 1:11. And this type of flour that's mentioned here is purified flour. Not processed, but purified, right? It, which represents the best, it, because it's made from the inner kernel of the wheat, which made it harder to make, and also it made it very valuable. And so because of this very fine flour, it was a costly flour, it was also used in royal settings. The fine flour was fit for kings, and so therefore it was special. It was very fine, it was expensive, and that's what the Lord required. The next thing we see here of this point that it must be made with flour is that this grain offering not only needed to have fine flour, olive oil, but it also needed to be seasoned with salt. This is another requirement. Look at verse 13. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that, the purpose, the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And so the idea here is that adding salt goes beyond the grain offering. The Lord is saying you can add salt to other offerings, like the burnt offerings. And so salt here is repeated three times in the verse. But specifically, look at the words that's mentioned here in the text. It says, the salt of the covenant of your God. What does that mean? Well, it means two things. It reminded these Israelites of the covenant that they had entered with God on Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 20 to 24. You remember that. Well, that was part of the book of the covenant. And we went in detail in that section. But salt reminded the Israelites of their covenant, that, and this covenant had responsibilities. For example, God had chosen them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that they were to represent him to the nations around him, as we saw in Exodus 19:6. And so by requiring the salt with their offerings, God was reminding the nation of Israel of their responsibility to be faithful to the covenant that they had entered into. Because it says the covenant of your God. You see, it's that agreement that they had with one another. I will be your faithful provider. You will be my obedient, right? You can say slave. I could say that, right? I know this word slave. Yeah. And so by requiring this covenant, by requiring them to be obedient, right, they were to bring their offerings to honor God faithfully. And so this implied that they were to keep and obey God's law so they would be a witness to the nations around them. I mean, that's what Deuteronomy chapter 4 says. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is where God reminds them of this covenant and how they are to obey it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God. Verse 5 to 9. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the people will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. So there is that summary of the agreement, the covenant that God has reminding the Israelites of. I am your faithful provider, and you are to respond in obedience and obey my law so you can be a testimony to the nations around me. You know, I love that picture, that principle, because that's what Jesus says in the New Testament, right? To those whom he has saved, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, this is, again, similar for us today. We obey God's commands. We demonstrate God's character to an unbelieving world. And so the second part that we see here, not only is the salt of the covenant of your God was a reminder for them of the covenant between the Israelites and God, but we also see here the salt of the covenant. And this was a reminder that God was faithful to his covenant promises. And one of those promises was to provide for the priests. Numbers 18:19 says, all the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offered to the Lord, he says, I have given to you and to your sons and to your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. And it says, it is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord. To whom? To you and to your descendants with you. I like what Gordon Wenham says of this verse. He says, to add salt to the covenant was a reminder that the worshiper was in an eternal covenant relationship with God. This meant that God would never forsake him, and also that the worshiper had a perpetual duty to uphold and to keep covenant law. It's really what it is. So salt was a requirement for the offering, not only, of course, to taste good, but also a reminder of the covenant between them and the Lord. So we see that the requirements of the grain offering was to be made with fine flour and olive oil, is to be seasoned with salt. But there was an ingredient that they should not use. What is that ingredient? Well, point C, it must not have leaven or honey. Must not have leaven or honey. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, listen to what it says. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. Why is that? Why? Well, leaven, I think you're very familiar with what leaven does. It really causes a fermentation process that affects the yeast or the dough, not the yeast, the dough, right? It changes the physical properties of the dough. You know, leaven was considered a foreign agent, and when you mix it with flour and with oil and water, they said it corrupted the mixture. And so they say when you do that, that means that the flour is not pure anymore. Of course, we know that in the New Testament, Jesus refers to leaven as false teaching of the Pharisees, like we see in Luke 12 and also in Mark 8:15. And Paul relates to leaven, associates it with sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. The key is this: they were not to add the leaven because not only does it affect the properties of the dough, but it's not pure anymore. And so the grain offerings of the Israelites was to be different in appearance and taste. That means it needed to be pure, because everything that we offer to the Lord must be pure and whole. And that's the idea. So what are the requirements? We must be made with fine flour and olive oil, must be seasoned with salt. You cannot add leaven or honey. And then the text provides for us the types of grains. And we see the types of grain offering, the types of the grain offering. And so we're going to see it, four types of grain offering that are provided for us here in the text. But the first thing we will see is the uncooked grain offering. The uncooked grain offering. Look with me in verse 1, the last part. He says, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. So it gives us an idea what this uncooked offering was. And what we see in the text is the offering must be made with fine flour. It's really the staple ingredient, fine flour, olive oil. But it also says to put frankincense on it. Frankincense. That's interesting, because frankincense was not edible. And so what we see here is the preparation. What is it that they do to make this offering right to present to the Lord? And so we find, first of all, the preparation of the uncooked grain offering. And as I mentioned, it's fine flour, olive oil, and this is, you put frankincense. What is frankincense? Well, it's a gum resin found in the tree called Genna's Boswellia, and it's found in southern Arabia, which was very, and this type of frankincense was very costly. Pure frankincense was imported from Sheba. You guys know the name Sheba, right? From 1 Kings chapter 10, where the queen of Sheba brought spices to King Solomon, and one of those spices was very likely frankincense. And here's a picture of the tree where they made frankincense from. And so if this spice is not edible, it's interesting that we see that the text says that they put frankincense on top, right? So when they offer it, they would be able to remove it and then grab the flour to present the offering. So what is the frankincense for? Well, it served two purposes. One, it was a pleasing aroma for the sacrifice, but it was acknowledging that the Lord was worthy of the best, and we could say costly, because frankincense was very costly. So we see the preparation of the uncooked offering, but we also see the presentation of this uncooked offering. How do they present it? Well, we have a lot of things going on in verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. This is the steps of how the priest presented the offering. He shall then bring it to Aaron the sons, and he shall take from it his handful of its fine flour, of its oil with all its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. And one of the things that we see here is obviously that the worshiper would bring his offering, whether in a vessel or some kind of dish. The priest would take a fistful of the flour. By this time, it would be soaked flour, and take the frankincense and offer it on the altar. Of course, this is the bronze altar on the outer court. But it says here that you offer it as a memorial portion. What does that mean? One author said this, the memorial portion was a portion of an offering set aside for the God of Israel as a memorial. In other words, it's like a remembrance. Psalm 20, verse 3 mentions this. Listen to what it says. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Notice that it also says that it's an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, these words describe what the offering is supposed to accomplish. When we find the words together, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord, it meant that the worshiper presented the offering to seek God's favor. To seek God's favor. It's a sign that God had accepted their offering. I like what Jay Scholar says of this text. He says, "The fistful of grain offering burned up in smoke to the Lord is thus called the memorial portion because it was a physical expression of the worshiper's desire for the Lord to show his favor and care." So we have the uncooked grain offering. Then in verses 4 to 10, we see the description of a different type of grain offering. We see here point number 3, the cooked grain offering. The cooked grain offering. And the first thing we see here is the unleavened cakes or wafers baked in an oven. And of course, this is going to describe the different types of breads that is going to be described here. And I have to say, and I got to be honest, that this is probably the hardest thing for me to describe because it's getting close to lunchtime and you're probably going to become hungry. You know, when we think of bread and olive oil and related to bread and butter for us, right? Look at verse 4. "Now when you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. Both require the main ingredient." What were they? Fine flour, olive oil. And one author described this bread, this type of bread in verse 4, as what, like a pita bread. You know, it's not something you can crack, but you tear apart. And then, you know, you soak up the olive oil, deliciousness, right? So, but what we can see, and this is no ordinary bread, but this was the best breads available at that time. So we see that these are unleavened cakes of wafers baked in an oven. By the way, they say that this type of bread was used to celebrate the completion of the Nazirite vow, which is pretty neat, you know, according to Numbers 6:15. So we have the unleavened cakes, the wafers baked in an oven. We also see unleavened bread made in a griddle. Verse 5 and 6, if your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it as a grain offering. And again, this is a different type of bread now. This is more like a thin, right? Thin type of bread, kind of brittle, that you can break into pieces. They would give the priest some of the pieces for him to offer. And then we have unleavened bread made in a pan. Made in a pan, you know, similar to the bread made in a pan, like a frying pan. This is where the bread is thicker. You know, I was thinking you're either going to have, you know, a thin slice or a thick bread for pizza time kind of deal. I know I'm making you hungry. I'm sorry. Yeah. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 9. Listen to what it says about this bread made in a pan. "Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it." You see that? This is their food. This is how God provides for the priest. It's a wonderful way that the Lord demonstrates his kindness to them. So we have the cooked grain offerings. And then we see point number 5 quickly. Or point number 4, I'm sorry. That the portion of the grain offering that it is most holy to the Lord. That's point number 5, isn't it? 4? Okay. I think there was something with my slide. Okay, good. Okay, so the portion of the grain offering that is most holy to the Lord. And when we read verses 8 to 10, it seems like it's a summary of all the grain offerings. But I want you to note, in verse 10, it says something very interesting. It says, After describing when you bring the grain offering, which is made of these things, to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall then take up from the grain offering. It's a memorial person. And it says, you shall offer up in the smoke on the altar as an offering by fire, soothing aroma to the Lord. We've seen that. But look at verse 10. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It says, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. What is that? Well, what does this mean? Well, it means that the grain offering that was offered and kept by the priest was considered most holy. You know, in the text, we see certain offerings that are either holy or most holy. What does that mean? Well, the text doesn't really provide an explanation for the distinction. But we do know that the holy offering could be eaten by the priest and their families and the worshiper. A most holy offering could only be eaten by the priests. And one of the commentaries provided this graph that really helps us, gives us a picture of what that meant. As you can see, this would fall into the bread of presence. And you remember that we went through this back in Exodus where we have the tabernacle and then we have the table of showbread. And on top of that, you have the bread of presence, and only the Levitical priest could eat that. So we have the portion of the grain offering that is most holy to the Lord. That is the bread that could only be eaten by either the priest and their families, or the priest only. Depends on whether it was considered holy or most holy. Then we have point number 5, which on my slide still has point number 4. Number 5, it says the offering. No, I don't think that's the right one. There we go. Point number 5, the offering of the first fruits. We're almost there. We're almost there. Verses 12, verses, and then 14 to 16. And so look with me at these verses so I can read them through so we can get a grasp of what's going on here. Verse 12, we already read verse 13 because it's related to salt. Verse 12 says, "And as an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar," meaning you cannot offer this type of offering on the altar. Verse 14, "Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. You shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it. It's a grain offering. The priest shall offer up in smoke in its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil with all its incense as an offering by fire to the Lord." So this is the offering of the first fruits. And so what this means is that the Israelites were to bring to the Lord the best produce, the first fruits of the land. We see an example of this in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. Listen to what it says. "You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." And so by bringing the first fruits, the first produce of the land, the Israelites recognize that the Lord has been gracious to provide for them not only the land, but also the produce that they're harvesting, that the land brought forth. After all, it is God who's providing all these things. Gordon Wenham says the following: "By offering the first fruits, the worshiper was returning but a portion of the bounty to the rightful owner of the land, that is the Lord God." And so the offering was to be the first and the best of the crop. You know, back in Malachi chapter 1, the Lord rebukes Israel for bringing the leftovers. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "My, how tiresome it is, and, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what has taken by robbery. They would steal animals and offer it to the Lord. That's bold. Oh my goodness. Right? Wow. And it says, and you bring what is lame or sick, and you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Of course not, says the Lord. But cursed be to the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is feared among the nations. This is a warning to Israel. Of course, it's going to happen, right? But this is what they're eventually going to do, sadly. But here the Lord says, you are to bring the best of the land. You are to bring the first fruits as an offering to the Lord, as not only an appreciation, but also of thankfulness. And so they must be the fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth. And so the principle here is that they are to bring God not only what is best, but also recognize that it is the Lord who has provided everything that they have. And this, when we speak of the first fruits, it coincides with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, where he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. You see how this ties to the New Testament? And James says that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus will join him as the first fruits of the resurrection. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be kind of a first fruits among his creatures. You know, it really paints for us in the New Testament a beautiful picture of our hope and resurrection in Christ. So what is the message of Leviticus 2? What is it? You know, we've gone through all these offerings and the fruits and the types that are cooked and uncooked and how to offer these things. But what do we learn from this? There are two things. The reality is that a holy God provided a way for the Israelites to come before him, right? And they were to come before him with offerings of the very best that they had. The best things, because after all, it belonged to God, right? They were just bringing to God what he had abundantly provided. But the most important part of this is the attitude in which they brought it. Because God is not interested in all these things because they all belong to him. But he's really interested in the attitude in which the worshiper would come before him. You know, David says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To God, the most important part was that his nation, his people would be holy. That's the key. And so when you bring your offerings, bring them, and you bring them with the attitude of one that God provided. And so if I know that God provided it, I'm going to bring the best. And if I'm going to bring the best, my heart is going to be aligned with what God wants, and that is obedience and reverence and worship, right? That's the most important point. The second part is that the grain offering teaches us to be faithful, not only to thank God for his provision, but also to give faithfully for the support of the church. And as I mentioned, you are doing that very faithfully. But also to thank and praise him, because everything we have comes from a faithful God, right? Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? We've received everything. And the picture here is that God wants these Israelites to be holy. Leviticus 19:2, one of the key verses, be holy for I am holy. And that's what God is trying to teach his people. When you come before me, come with an attitude of humility and worship and thanksgiving. So we can summarize Leviticus 2 in two words. I believe that is in your outline. What is the message? Two words, recognition. God's faithful, bountiful provision for us, that God is our faithful provider. And so our response should be praise, thanksgiving, and obedience. Praise, thanksgiving, and obedience. And these can be expressed in three ways. How? In thanksgiving, Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name for everything that he has provided. And he has provided a lot, right? Way more than we deserve. But also service. The response to the Lord's kind provision for our lives is not only in thanking him for what we have received, but also in serving him. That is using our giftedness that he provided in each and every one of you to serve him, to serve him. Romans 12:1-2, he says that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, meaning in serving him. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, speaking to believers, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. For what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are to employ our service. Why? Because we want to thank God for the work that he has done in our lives. And thirdly, in giving. In giving, we're not going to, this is not talking about an offering, a money offering, but the other principle of the grain offering is that we are to give back to the Lord of what he provides in abundance in our giving. This is not only talking about money, right? This is talking about our time and our service to him. 2 Corinthians 8:5, listen to what it says. Paul says, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You know what that means is they gave of their time, they gave of their perhaps resources for the good of the church. And so what we learned from Leviticus 2 is that the Lord wants us to be thankful, grateful, and in return of that, we offer or we give back what the Lord has abundantly provided. We do that humbly. We do that, in worshipful. And we do that, of course, joyfully because we serve an awesome God, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us these principles that are timeless. Lord, we know that some of the language here that we find in Leviticus 2, sometimes it's hard to understand or perhaps even hard to read, but Lord, the principles that you give us here are timeless. Worship, service, giving are all timeless principles that you give for the church. And we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and given us the ability to demonstrate these in your church by serving you, thanking you, and provide for your church from the fruit that you have abundantly provided. Help us, Father, to be faithful. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.